الله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن خير الكلام كلام الله، وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. ثم أما بعد، السلام عليكم. الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه، after praising Allah سبحانه وتعالى and sending salutations of as-salat and salam on his prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, the best of example and a mercy to all mankind, Muhammad ibn Abdullah صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. I then thank once again those individuals responsible for allowing me to come here to Philadelphia again, which has become a second home for me, alhamdulillah, to spread the word of the da'wah of La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, as understood by the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'een, and in their application of this. Before we begin, inshallah, on the subject that took me some time to think about doing, because the theme was reviving the sunnah, and unfortunately at a very late date, which was yesterday, I called Brother Mujahid and I asked him, what were the other speakers talking about? Because if the theme is dividing the sunnah, we may be bumping into each other and end up duplicating efforts. That is, we may end up talking about the same thing. Reviving the sunnah is a broad topic, but unfortunately I didn't find out what Sheikh Muhammad Sayyid Adli is going to be talking about, and I didn't find out what Ziauddin is going to be talking about. Habibuhum Allah, Allah preserve them both and all of us. I mean, but because I live so close to Abu Muslima, and also because I didn't want to use a long distance call, I only know what he was going to talk about. So I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that my topic, I tried my best to think what would they be talking about so I wouldn't talk about that. And my topic revolves around the subject of defending the sunnah, as a theme, reviving the sunnah, defending the sunnah, more importantly, I should say more specifically, defending the vessel that carries the sunnah, and even more specifically than that, the reputation against people, Muslims who unfortunately have been affected by Western thought in some of these colleges and institutions of learning, higher institutions of learning, and also against the Mustashriqun, the Orientalists, who say and try to destroy the Sunnah, who try to say that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered us not to write down hadith in his time. Us meaning the Sahaba, those Muslims who came before us, radiallahu anhum ajma'in. This topic, as I was talking to some people in front of the building maybe about an hour ago, is really a kind of a technical discussion. And it's extremely wide, and there's a lot of controversy around it. But once again, before we begin, I want to make some preliminary statements and or corrections or clear some things up. When I was here the last time speaking at the university of which name I've forgotten, Pennsylvania University, right, I made a couple of statements, and of course, anybody knows my MO, I'm always saying things that either I have to come back and clear up and or sweep up, I should say, because it's something that I've said that maybe was distasteful to some people. The first one will start with the first of actually two or three statements. One, we'll take the minor one. I mentioned the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it didn't dawn on me until afterwards that there were two things that need to be cleared up. One was a mistake, and the other one is possibly a mistake also. And I hope that these tapes reach the people, and I hope that you do what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to do, that you balligh al-shahid al-ghaib, that you convey those who are present to those who are absent. The first is the hadith that I said was on the authority of Khawaylah or Khawla bint Amr radiallahu anha, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Albanul Baqar shifa' wa thamnuha dawa' wa luhumuha da'." I see Brother Nabil, he's looking kind of surprised of what I just said. And this hadith, alhamdulillah, is authentic with an authentic chain. And there are others that are similar to this. And I said that it was Khawaylah or Khawla, I can't remember. But then as I left the podium, I remembered that it was Mulaika. Mulaika bin Amr, radiallahu anha, not Khawaylah. And this is very important. And this also shows that probably I wouldn't have been one of those people who would have been acceptable in the chain of a hadith. Number two, I said that the eating of this cow meat is makruh. This was my statement. And I want to clarify that. Not saying that I changed my opinion, and not saying that I am changing or not changing. But I'd like to clarify. What I meant was, is that this animal that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said is an illness, the whole of the hadith is that the milk of the cow is a healing, and that the fat of the cow is a medicine, and that the meat of the cow is an illness. This is the statement of the Messenger of Allah, and we have to accept this, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is not from himself, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنَ الْهَوَى إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيُّ يُوحَى, in Surah An-Najm, the star, that he does not speak of his own desire, but it is revelation in which he's inspired with. So he didn't get this from himself. And if we're talking about reviving the sunnah, then we should listen to what the Messenger of Allah said. So I hold to my statement that it is makruh. But how do we understand, in light of the sunnah, and in light of the vessel that carries the sunnah, which is the hadith of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the hadith are like a vehicle that carries the passenger called the sunnah. And depending upon how you understand it, that vehicle will drive you either to the Jannah or will drive you to the Nar. Anyway, how do we understand the statement of this person who is not an alim that it's makruh? And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us if we forget or make a mistake. Ameen. How do we understand it when the Messenger of Allah himself ate it? How do we understand this? If the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions ate it. Alright. This can end up being a wide discussion, and we don't want to take a lot of time with it. But we'll simply say is that there are some things in which the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, did, of which he either A, told us not to do it, which can either signify that it is haram, and we're not saying that the Messenger of Allah did something haram, but A, if he told us not to do it, and he himself did it, it can either be A, haram, and I repeat, we're not saying the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did something haram, but from the principles of Sharia, more specifically, usul al-fiqh, we find sometimes the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, telling us not to do something, and he himself did it because of the circumstances, not because he wanted to do it. B, the statement of the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, has priority and superiority over his actions if you have two authentic hadith that seem to contradict each other. I'll say it again. There's a principle in the Sharia and in usul al-fiqh that if you find two hadith that seem to contradict each other, and nothing of the revelation of Allah contradicts itself. Nothing. No verse of Quran is going to contradict another verse, and no Quranic verse is going to contradict an authentic hadith,
And no authentic hadith is going to contradict another hadith that's authentic, because it's all from Allah, it's not from Allah's messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there's no contradiction. The contradiction, the vagary, the misconception, the cloudiness is in our minds and lack of knowledge. But there's no contradiction in the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no contradiction in the Quran with the Quran, or the Quran with the hadith of the Messenger of Allah, or the hadith with the hadith. And one of the great scholars of Islam, Ibn Qutayba, he wrote two very precious, famous books on this. On verses that seem to contradict verses, and hadith that seem to contradict hadith and verses. Okay, that's number one. Number two, we may have also the statement or action of the Messenger of Allah that has the aroma of being highly disliked, meaning something that he did, but he told you that is either something you should stay away from, and because of circumstances, just like the things that are haram, he was forced to do it, or he has told us to stay away from something, or he himself has implied that this thing is harmful. It's done in excess. It's done in excess. And that's why we don't find the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, eating beef all the time like we do. We don't find the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doing this. And I must say, it may seem like this is going away from the topic, the theme of today, tomorrow, and Monday, but this is reviving the Sunnah. So I go back to my original statement at University of Penn, that this meat, elaborating on what I said, this meat is a meat that we should stay away from. It is halal, but it is makruh. It is halal, but it is makruh. Halal why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it halal. So how can it be halal and makruh at the same time? It's makruh in the sense that if you eat a lot of it, it's going to have an effect on your heart, your physical heart. It's going to have an effect on your digestive system, etc. If you eat it a lot, and this is also supported by modern medical science. It's also supported by modern medical science. Not that we need medical science to help make us get closer to Allah or believe that the Messenger of Allah spoke the truth, because صدق رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, we know the Messenger of Allah always speaks the truth, because he said nothing comes from between these two jaws except the truth. Okay? So, the statement that beef is makruh, I'm saying it not from the religious point of view, I'm saying it from the physiological point of view. The physiological point of view. Not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it makruh. Not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it disliked. But I am saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said on the tongue of His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَلُحُومُهَا دَاءٌ, and the meat of it is an illness. So now you tell me what that is. You tell me what that means if the Messenger of Allah from Allah's revelation said that the meat of this animal is an illness. And in another narration, he said, وَإِيَّاكَ, beware of it, because it's a death. It has death. It's an illness. So, that means you can eat it, but you should be very careful in your excessiveness in anything, but more specifically, because you have an actual text, the Messenger of Allah saying that it's an illness. It's not like something else where he didn't say Pepsi-Cola or coffee or something like this. And we learn this through other means. But now we have an actual text where he said that the meat of it is an illness. So in that sense, if we eat it a lot, it's going to be detrimental to our health. It's going to be detrimental to our health, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The other more weightier statement that I made was the verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَتِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَتِيعُوا الرَّسُولِ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. O you who believe, obey Allah and obey the Messenger and those entrusted in authority from among you. And I made the statement maybe more than two or three times, the statement meaning, I called out Imam Jamil Al-Amin's name, حَفِظَهُ اللَّهُ, may Allah preserve and protect him, Ameen. And I was approached by Imam Asim, saying to me that some of the brothers were highly upset because of the statements I made about Imam Jamil al-Amin. I was kind of shocked because I didn't say anything that was really detrimental against him. I didn't slander him. I didn't backbite him. I was really surprised. But nonetheless, I talked to Imam Asim in front of the university, and he told me the brothers were upset, and I have heard since then that they're even more upset because somebody has added a slanderous lie on me to that. Somebody has attached a lie by saying that I made the statement that to someone in our masjid in East Orange, New Jersey, you in love with this man or something? I never said that. And whoever said that, you need to repent. Because you lied on your brother in this land. As for the original statement that I did make, which is, and I'll try to quote what I said, I can't remember exactly, which is, no imam, no sheikh has to be absolutely followed. I repeat, Imam Jamil al-Amin, Imam Walafi Muhammad, Imam Dawood Adib, or anyone else that's an imam, no imam has to be followed absolutely, unrestrictedly, unequivocally. This is only, and I said it before, this is only for the Amirul Mu'mineen, the commander of the believers, all the Muslims. This is what I said. So, just to save, you know, some fitna, to prevent fitna, because we're here to revive the sunnah, I called Imam Jamil al-Amin myself. Not on my long distance home, actually Abdul Karim, long distance number, in Baltimore, in Elkridge, Maryland. Some of you know him originally from Philadelphia. I got him to call Imam Jamil al-Amin. We're talking about reviving the sunnah now, brothers and sisters. This is not away from the topic. We're talking about reviving the sunnah, bringing people back to revive the sunnah. I got Abdul Karim to call Imam Jamil al-Amin in Georgia. Alhamdulillah, he picked up on the second ring. I told him, because Imam Aslam was told that I misled him in front of University of Penn and told him something other than what I said. Somebody told him that I said something other than what I told him that I said in front of University of Penn. So, to cut all corners, I went straight to the Imam himself. I told him, and Abdullah Kareem Muhammad was on the other end listening, and he'll be here tomorrow, inshallah. Anybody can ask him for verification, and you can call Imam Jamil himself. I told him exactly what I said, and I said, I'll send you the tape, let you review it. He said, quote, this is ignorance, this is foolishness, and I'll straighten it out myself. End of quote. He said, you brought them the verse from Quran and the Hadith, they should accept it. That's what he said, Imam Jamil al-Amin himself. So I want those brothers who are here who are attached to him as a leader, or any brother who is not attached to him as a leader, who knows brothers and sisters who are attached to him as a leader and identify with him as their national leader, to please convey these statements that I've just made to those who are not here. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لِيُبَلِّغْ شَاهِدُ الْغَائِبِ, inform those who you are present, inform those who are absent. Imam Jamil al-Amin says about my statement that you told the truth, you brought the verse and the hadith, and this is ignorance and foolishness on their part, and I will deal with it myself. Now, I don't know if our brother in Islam, my brother in Islam, Imam Jamil, dealt with it, but I'm saying this now so that everybody can know. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us all if we forget or make a mistake or commit any sin. Ameen. Okay, now we can begin, inshallah. Brothers and sisters in Islam, this topic of the preservation of the sunnah, that is the hadith of the Messenger of Allah, as I mentioned in the outset of this brief lecture, is a very technical topic. It's a very technical topic. And I tried to find something in English so that I can refer you to it in English, because in many cases, when brothers who have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given a little bit of knowledge, like myself, a little bit of knowledge, we find ourselves being confronted and questioned by individuals, can I get that information? Can you give me that information? Where can I find it? And in most cases, it's in Arabic,
and we don't have the ability to present it because most of us don't speak or read or write Arabic. Or more importantly, read Arabic. So alhamdulillah, I found a book that I think, in my humble estimation, is probably the best book on this subject in the English language. The only thing you can probably find better than this is in Arabic. The name of the book is called The Authority of the Sunnah. The Authority of the Sunnah is by Muhammad, and it says Uthman, it's actually Uthman, Muhammad Uthman Taqi. Muhammad Uthman Taqi. The Authority of the Sunnah. It's a very, very good book. And I'm going to, inshallah, read some things from this book. You can get it. It's in English. I think it costs about $6 or $7 as hardcover, hardback. And I think you should make yourself familiar with the book. Try to read it from the beginning to the end. And inshallah, brothers and sisters, you will be able to combat anybody who tries to say that the sunnah, number one, is not part of revelation. That hadith is not part of revelation. That's number one. Number two, that the hadith of the Messenger of Allah was not written down during his lifetime. Number three, one of the things that the book deals with is that the sunnah or the hadith is an authority in Islamic law. And there's some other things that it mentions which are also important, germane to hadith science. So once again, this subject is very technical, but I like to just read some things from it, and I like to add some of the things that I had to get from Arabic sources that this book couldn't present in English. It says, the fourth way, and he mentioned three ways, of course, before this, of preserving hadith was writing. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, even though this is a very technical issue, this issue is discussed in universities all around the world, especially in Western universities. It's discussed in Temple, it's discussed in the University of Penn, it's discussed in Rutgers University in New Jersey, it's discussed in Georgetown, McGill in Canada, Georgetown University in Washington, or George Washington University. It's discussed in any of these universities that teach Oriental studies, or Far Eastern studies, or Near Eastern studies, or Islamic studies. 99% of the time, probably 100% of the time, the kuffar, called mustashriqun, or the Orientalists, will try to make you believe, and some of the weak-minded Muslims, and unfortunately, I may have to mention some names and some magazines or some newspapers that I read some very, very, very disturbing things in. We find some Muslims and the mustashriqun, the Orientalists, saying that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prevented the Muslims in his time from writing hadith. Therefore, hadith were either A, written 120 to 150 years after the death of the Prophet, nothing was written down during his time, or B, like Khalifa Rashad, or Rashad Khalifa, whatever his name is, that guy who was assassinated, the false prophet, in Tucson, Arizona, or B, which he says, and some other people, that hadith is bid'ah. That hadith and sunnah is bid'ah. That is not a part of Islam at all. Alright? So we should be aware of these things. And if you read this book, brothers and sisters, wallahi, in my humble estimation, this book is an excellent book, and it will arm you against any of that foolishness. So he says that the fourth way of preserving hadith was writing. And he says, quite a large number of sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reduced the hadith in writing after hearing them from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, it's true that in the beginning of the era of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the very early years of Islam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade some of his companions from writing anything other than the verses of the Quran. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made it forbidden to write down verses of the Quran along with the hadith, or to say the hadith along with the Quran. And there's some reasons for this he gives. He said this prohibition was not because the hadith had no authority. It wasn't because hadith didn't have any authority or any authoritative value. He said, but because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had in the same breath ordered them to narrate his hadith orally. Orally. Not written. The full text of one of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ is as follows. لا تكتبوا عني. Don't write from me. This is the message of Allah's statement. The hadith is authentic. لا تكتبوا عني. وَمَنْ كَتَبَ عَنِّي غَيْرِ الْقُرْآنِ فَلْيَمْحُهُ. And whoever has written something he heard from me, he should rub it out if it's other than the Qur'an. He should efface it. He should erase it. It's a strong word. Don't write from me. لَا تَكْتُبُ عَنِّي. وَمَنْ كَتَبَ عَنِّي غَيْرِ الْقُرْآنِ فَلْيَمْحُهُ. Whoever writes anything other than the Qur'an, then he should erase it. حَدِّثُوا عَنِّي. Narrate from me, meaning narrate from me orally. وَلَا حَرَجْ. And there's no blame, no sin on you if you do this. وَمَنْ كَذِبَ عَلَيَّ مُتَعَمِّدًا فَلْيَتَبَوَّأْ مَقَعَدَهُ مِنَ النَّارِ. And whoever deliberately attributes a lie to me, then they should prepare his seat for him. It's in the hellfire. Or he should prepare his seat in the hellfire. Or his seat is waiting for him already in the hellfire. This particular statement, حَدِّثُ عَنِّي, narrate orally from me, clarifies, the brother says, the prohibition for writing hadith. The prohibition, the impermissibility, the proscription, the haramness, quote unquote, for writing hadith down. He goes on, he says, this is not a negation of the authority of the sunnah. This is the problem, brothers and sisters. What these people are teaching in these colleges, and most of them are Yahudi, most of them. And I'd like to just make this point before we go on. When you find Muslims who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unfortunately has not blessed with the light of understanding and a pure, clean heart, when you find Muslims who have been affected by this trial and tribulation of this disease in their heart of hating the sunnah, you usually find those individuals as a sign of those who are against Islam. We're talking about Muslims because we already know the kuffar against Islam. We're talking about Muslims. Brothers and sisters in Islam, 100% of the time, you look at any deviant group among the Muslims, the very first sign, you can smell them a mile away, is their hatred for hadith, or saying that hadith is not important. The Quran said this, the Quran said that, the Quran said this, the Quran said that. Some of them try to get slick. They say, we believe in the Quran and the example of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They don't say, we believe in the Quran and the Sunnah in its authentic form or the authentic hadith. You never hear them say this, ever. You hear them say, we believe in the Quran and the Sunnah and the example of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So one of the clear signs among the Muslimun who are against Islam itself, because you cannot be against the Sunnah and say you're for Islam. You cannot be against Hadith al-Bukhari and Hadith from Imam Muslim and Abu Dawood and Ibn Majah and al-Tirmidhi and Nasa'i and al-Muwatta from Imam Malik and al-Darimi and Dar-Qutni and al-Bayhaqi and al-Tabarani, or whoever. You cannot say you for Islam and be against those hadith. It's impossible. If you're against the hadith or the utilization of the vessel of the sunnah, you are against Islam. Make no doubt about it, brothers and sisters. When you find a Muslim like this that says to you, when you say to them, a state, is that in the Quran? The first thing you hear them saying, is that in the Quran? What do you mean, is it in the Quran? If it's from Allah's messenger's tongue, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then it's from Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we said earlier, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنَ الْهَوَى إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيُ يُوحَى. He does not speak of his own desire. but it is revelation in which he's inspired with. So when a person shows istighfaf bis sunnah or istighfaf bil hadith, if they show unimportance or disdain or contempt or any type of scorn of any hadith from the Messenger of Allah that's authentic, then they have disdain and contempt and scorn for the Islam itself. And that's a true sign of the enemy of the Muslim among the Muslims. Whether they're doing it intentionally or unintentionally, it's still a crime against Islam. So the brother goes on. He said the actual reason that Allah's Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam in the beginning of the revelation put a ban on writing down the hadith from the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is because A, they were not fully familiar with the Quranic style. That's the first reason. B, nor was the Quran compiled in a separate book form. And after this is over, inshallah, I think you know me pretty well, I'm going to give you a little test. I'm going to ask you, what are the reasons that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade the writing down of hadith to see if you're listening? Because if we want to revive the sunnah, brothers and sisters, we have to start memorizing and start listening to what people are saying and not just go to the lectures, as I said before, for entertainment. We want to revive the sunnah, we have to start becoming ufal. We have to start memorizing the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It doesn't have to be the whole chain, which would be better, but at least we should be able to quote, or at least maybe even get close to a paraphrase of what the Messenger of Allah said in Arabic, if not in English, or in English, if not in Arabic. So the first reason was because they weren't familiar with the Quranic text, and the second is because the Quran itself was compiled in a separate book form, or was not, excuse me. He says, in those days, some of the companions began to write down hadith along with the Quranic text. He says, some explanations of the Quran given by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were written by some of them mixed with the Quranic verses without any distinction between the two. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, I have a 2-cent education in Arabic language. But for a surety, if you don't have a real good knowledge of the Arabic language, especially in those days, and they were heavyweights in Arabic, it's kind of easy to mix Quran with hadith. In those days, in the earlier days, when the companions were in their very early stages of the development towards reviving and protecting Islam and the Sunnah. Even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's speech is not created, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not separate from his attributes, and he himself is not created, so his speech is not created, therefore the Quran is not created. But the words of the Messenger of Allah is a created human being. Even though he is afsahun nas lughatan, he's the most eloquent of human beings in the Arabic language. There's no one more eloquent than him. There seemed to be some confusion, so the Messenger of Allah kept the hadith separate from the Quranic text. Then the brother goes on, he says, it was therefore feared by the Messenger of Allah that it would lead to confusing the text of the Quran with the hadith. It was in this background, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stopped this practice and ordered that anything written other than the Quran should be rubbed out or omitted. Then he says, you have to pay attention, it should be kept in mind, that in those days, this is really important, brothers and sisters, there was a very large shortage of writing material. There was a very large shortage of writing material, especially paper. There wasn't a lot of paper. And for those of us who remember from reading those books when we accepted Islam, like The Benefactor, or seeing that film, Muhammad, the Messenger of God, we learned that some of these things were written down on the animal skins, on planks of wood, and leaves, etc. There wasn't a lot of paper around. So he goes on, he says, that the verses of Quran itself, even the verses of Quran itself used to be written on pieces of leather, planks of wood, on animals' bones, or even sometimes on stones. And he said it was difficult to compile all these things in a book form.
And if the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam were also written in like manner, it would be more difficult to distinguish between them and the writings of the Quran, or those hadith in the Quranic text. And of course, the lack of familiarity with the Quranic style would also help create confusion, and creating confusion. For those reasons, brothers and sisters, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam directed his companions to abstain from writing the hadith and to confine their preservation to the first three ways, which were equally reliable as discussed earlier. Now we want to get to the meat. Where is the proof that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam told the companions to write down the hadith after he said, لا تكتبوا عني, don't write after me, don't write after me? And while we're on this, a special note. Someone may say, okay, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave you a direct order, don't write down. This is a commandment not to do something. And we know from the principles of Sharia, from Usul al-Fiqh more specifically, that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or His Messenger says don't do something, that order means it's going to be haram. In general. Don't do this, don't do that. That means doing that thing is haram. In general, not specifically, in general. For instance, لَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا, don't go near zina. That means if you go near zina, it's haram. Or anything that leads to zina. This is a general principle in Usul al-Fiqh, that when Allah or His Messenger says, don't do something, in general, it means that it's haram. Not necessarily, but in general, the scholars of Islam, the people of knowledge, they say that this thing necessitates something that is haram. But it may be some extenuating evidences that brings that statement of don't do this down to makruh, or down to tahdeed, like something or something of a wa'id, some type of threat, or some type of admonishment. But in general, don't do this in the Quran, or don't do that in hadith, it means that thing is haram if you do it, in general. So someone may say, the statement of the Messenger of Allah, لَا تَكْتُبُوا عَنِّي, don't write down. Now what's the principle here? If somebody writes, what does it mean? From what we just said, it means it's haram, right? There's a principle in Usul al-Fiqh, and Allah knows best, I believe that it's unanimously agreed upon, and Allah knows best, that any time you have a prohibition, don't do this, and don't do that, and then after that prohibition, you find something telling you, do this, that you were told not to do, or do that, that you were told not to do, the scholars of Usul al-Fiqh, they say that the statement after the statement that says, don't do this, the statement that says, do this, means that it's halal to do it. Like I said in the beginning of this speech, this is kind of technical. This is kind of technical. Just bear with me, inshallah. But it's really important. It's really important. I'll say it again. If you have a statement that says, don't do this, the scholars of Sharia, more specifically Usul al-Fiqh, they say that if you have a statement saying, don't do this, it means in general that that thing is haram. Don't go near zina. Don't drink alcohol. Don't eat riba. It means it's haram. If you find a statement telling you after that statement, it may be after it on the same page, it may be after someplace else in the Quran, it may be a hadith, whatever. If you find a statement dealing with the same issue, saying do this in a command tense, then it means the statement do this means it's permissible to do it. No, it's not abrogation. Not abrogation. This is just part of the principles of usul. An example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have an English translation here. Somebody has an English translation of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's going to bring me an English translation of the Quran, inshallah. I'd like to read this verse. Can you please open this up to Surah Al-Ma'idah? Oh, yes, thank you. Surah Al-Ma'idah. The very first verse of Surah Al-Ma'idah. Jazakallah khairan.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَوْفُوا بِالْعُقُودِ أُحِلَّتْ لَكُمْ بَهِيمَةُ الْأَنْعَامِ إِلَّا مَا يُتْلَى عَلَيْكُمْ غَيْرَ مُحِلِّ الصَّيْدِ وَأَنْتُمْ حُرُمٌ. Can you read that please, Akhi? Get a little bit closer to the microphone. The first verse of Surah 5.
O you who believe.
A little bit louder. This is your day. Come on.
O you who believe, fulfill your obligations. Lawful to you.
A little bit louder.
Lawful to you for food, all the beasts of cattle, except that which will be announced to you herein. Game also being unlawful when you assume ihram for Hajj or Umrah.
Stop right there. Wa antum hurum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you in this ayah, you and me, until Yawmul Qiyamah, all the Muslims, that when you are on Hajj or you are in Umrah and you are in the state of ihram, it's haram for you to hunt. It's haram for you to hunt. Don't hunt. This is what Allah is telling you to do. So it's haram. And of course we know from the other hadith from the Messenger of Allah that it's permissible to do the hunting of those things that are in the sea. But land animals, it's haram to hunt. Actually the statement is saying, don't hunt. So we know from the principles that we just mentioned that it's haram to hunt while you're in a state of ihram. Okay, then Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَحْكُمُ مَا يُرِيدُ. In the next part.
Verily Allah commands that which He wills.
Right. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُحِلُّوا شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ وَلَا الشَّهْرَ الْحَرَامِ وَلَا الْهَدْيَ وَلَا الْقَلَائِدَ وَلَا الْآمِّينَ الْبَيْتَ الْحَرَامِ يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ وَرِضْوَانًا وَإِذَا حَلَلْتُمْ فَاصْطَادُوا.
O you who believe, violate not the sanctity of the symbols of Allah, nor the sacred month, nor of the animals brought for sacrifice, nor the garland, people, or animals, etc., marked by the garlands on their necks made from the outer part of the tree stems of Mecca for their security, nor the people coming to the sacred house, Mecca, seeking the bounty and good pleasure of their Lord. But when you finish the ihram of Hajj or Umrah, you may hunt, and let not the hatred of some people...
Stop. Right there. When you finish your ihram, فَإِذَا حَلَلْتُمْ فَاصْطَادُوا. When you finish the ihram, when you خَرَجْتُمْ مِنَ الْإِحْرَامِ, then hunt. Allah says, فَاصْطَادُوا. It's a commandment. Hunt. Now, brothers and sisters, from the principles that we just learned, does this hunting here, when Allah says, hunt, is that wajib on you now to hunt? It's wajib? No, you haven't been listening. You haven't been listening, brothers and sisters. I know it's kind of technical, but you asked for it. It's halal to hunt because it came after the statement, don't hunt. I lost you, right? Remember, if there's a statement saying, don't do this, it means it's haram. If it's a statement after that saying, do this, it means the thing now is halal. Doesn't mean you have to do it. Alright? Some of you have been working all night. You're sleeping. Okay. So now, and there's another example. There's another example in Surah Jum'ah. Look in Surah Jum'ah. I know this is kind of boring, brothers and sisters, but if one of you out of this group understands this and enables someone and helps someone else among the group here in this area to understand just this one thing, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not forbid us to write, the Muslims to write down this hadith, you will help revive the sunnah. In Surah Jum'ah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا نُودِيَ لِلصَّلَاةِ مِنْ يَوْمِ الْجُمْعَةِ فَاسْعَوْا إِلَى ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَذَرُوا الْبَيْعَ ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. He hasn't found it yet, but O you who believe, when the adhan for the salat of Jum'ah on the day of Jum'ah has been pronounced, فَاسْعَوْا إِلَى ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَذَرُوا الْبَيْعَ. Leave off, rush to the remembrance of Allah, وَذَرُوا الْبَيْعَ, and leave off all business. So now when that adhan is called, is it permissible to start to sell, to continue to sell? It's not permissible. It's haram for you to sell at that time. That's better for you if you renew. Then Allah says, فإذا قضيت الصلاة فانتشروا في الأرض وابتغوا من فضل الله واذكروا الله كثيرا لعلكم تفلحون.
Please, when the call is proclaimed for the prayer on the day of Friday, Jummah prayer, come to remembrance of Allah, Jummah, religious talks, khutbah, and prayer, and leave off business and every other thing that is better for you if you did but know.
So there's a commandment not to sell. It's haram to sell. Now listen to what Allah says, the English translation.
Then when the Jummah prayer is finished, you may disperse through the land and seek the bounty of Allah by working.
Stop. فَإِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةُ. And when the salat is over, فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Go out into the earth and do what? Do the things you were doing before. Is it wajib on you to go out and sell?
No.
All right. Now you understand the principle, right? Do you understand the principle now?
Yeah.
I hope so, inshallah. فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Allah is commanding you to go out. But that statement of commandment is coming after a statement of prohibition. So the Messenger of Allah, Jazakallah khairan. So the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, La taktubu anni. Don't write from me. That means it's haram to write. Now let's see if there's some more statements after that statement telling you to write. And what is the position of that statement? The Messenger of Allah, from one of the companions of the Messenger of Allah, from the Ansar, complained to the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he hears hadith from the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, but sometimes I forget them. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said in a hadith that is authentically narrated or collected by Imam al-Tirmidhi in his Jami', the Messenger of Allah said, Ista'in biyameenik wa'awma'a biyadihi likhatta. He said, seek help from your right hand. And he pointed, the Messenger of Allah made a sign by writing like this. This is what the Messenger of Allah told him to do. Ista'in bi yaminik. Seek the assistance, because you have a bad memory, seek assistance from your right hand. And then the Messenger of Allah, with his hand, started doing like this in a writing fashion. This is one hadith of the many hadiths where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is ordering us, meaning it's permissible now, because he told you not to do it. It's permissible to write down. And this hadith, brothers and sisters in Islam, was written down, was mentioned by the Messenger of Allah, of course, during his time and after the first few early years of Islam when he made the prohibition. We also have another hadith from one of the famous companions of the Messenger of Allah, Rafi' ibn al-Khadij, radiallahu anhu. He said, I said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we hear from you many things. Should we write them down? And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, uqtubu wa la haraj. Write, and there is no harm. Write, and there is no harm. And this hadith is found in Tadrib al-Rawi, on page 286. And this is by Imam al-Suyuti, if my memory serves me correctly. The third example, Anas ibn Malik, radiallahu anhu, he reports that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him and to the companions around him, قَيِّدُ الْعِلْمِ. قَيِّدُ الْعِلْمِ. He said, preserve knowledge. Is that the end of the hadith? No. قَيِّدُ الْعِلْمِ بِالْكِتَابِ. Preserve knowledge. Knowledge of what? Of what? Of Islam. Of Islam. Quran and Sunnah. Together, Islam. Preserve knowledge by writing. It's the statement of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we find this found in the book called Jami' Bayan al-Ilm, Ibn Abd al-Barr, on page 72. Also, we have Abu Rafi' radiallahu anhu, who sought permission from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to write down hadith, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam allowed him to do so. And it's also reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's hadith were written down by Abu Rafi', where they were copied down by other companions of the Messenger of Allah, one of them, Salman, a pupil of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, where he said, I saw some small wooden boards with Abdullah ibn Abbas. He was writing on them some reports of the actions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which he had acquired from Abu Rabi. This is another proof that these hadith were being written during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The hadith which are the vessels of the sunnah and the utensil that is used to revive and protect the sunnah. The hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We also have Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhu, ibn al-As, the illustrious companion who is the son of another illustrious companion radiallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with both of them. And by the way, Abdullah ibn Amr, brothers and sisters in Islam, was more prolific in preserving the sunnah and the hadith of the Messenger of Allah than Abu Huraira himself in terms of writing. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu was more ahfaz, more in the protection and preservation of hadith than Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu in terms of writing. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu was ahfaz al-nas. He was the most prolific in protecting and preserving the Prophet's hadith by memory. But Abdullah ibn Amr had him beat by writing. And he said, radiallahu anhu, in a hadith in al-Bukhari's collection, and also an authentic hadith in al-Darimi, he said that the reason why Abdullah ibn Amr was beating him, he said, because كَانَ يَكْتُبْ وَلَا أَكْتُبْ. He used to write and I didn't write. He used to write and I didn't write. With Abu Huraira, of course, alhamdulillah, he was high power. One reason, there's two main reasons, and it's going to be a test. It's going to be a test. Beware, it's going to be a test, inshallah. Anwar's going to remind me, inshallah. I'll give you a test. There's two main reasons why Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu, Abdul Rahman ibn al-Sakhr, our illustrious companion of the Messenger of Allah, one of Ahl al-Suffa, one of the people who used to stay in the vestibule or the porch in the Prophet's Masjid sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and collect from the Messenger of Allah. Two main reasons why he had beat everybody else. Number one, because Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, Abdul Rahman ibn Sakhr, radiallahu anhu wa radahu, he used to be very satisfied. He was totally content with just taking small morsels of food and staying away from a lot of the worldly things and sticking tenaciously to the sunnah and to the vessel of the sunnah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's the first reason. While everybody else was out taking care of their job, taking care of their camels, milking their goats, being carpenters or whatever in the halal way of life, instead of taking riba and selling videos and stuff like that, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he used to stick to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam more than a leech sticks on you when it jumps on your skin. That's the first reason why he was the most prolific in preserving the sunnah so that you and I could say, Qala Rasulullah, Qala Rasulullah, Qala Nabiyullah, Qala Rasulullah. The Messenger of Allah said, the Prophet of Allah said, the Messenger of Allah said, every time we hear Abu Huraira, we should say, radiallahu anhu. And I don't know what's wrong with y'all right now by not saying it. Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu. We're talking about reviving and protecting the sunnah. So, that's the first reason. The second reason why Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu, was the most prolific in preserving the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah in the form of hadith was what? Anybody know? His memory. But why was his memory so high power? Because the Prophet sallallahu ahsanta, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua for him. And he radiallahu anhu said, after that, ما نسيت شيئا. I never after that, بعد ذلك, I never forgot anything I memorized. Never once did he forget anything. After he heard it, he never forgot it. رضي الله عنه. And we can't remember what color pants we had on last week or what we ate for breakfast yesterday. Abu Huraira, alhamdulillah, radiallahu anhu, was a means of protecting and reviving the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasleeman mazeeda. Another example is Abdullah ibn Amr. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, Hayyidu al-ilm, preserve knowledge. So he said, and how should it be preserved, O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And he said, writing it. By writing it. We're coming to an end, inshaAllah. And then, Abdullah ibn Amr, radiallahu anhu, he said, I came to the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I told him, I want to narrate your hadith. So I want to take assistance of my handwriting besides my heart. Because this is where we memorize. So he said, do you deem it fit for me, O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said to him, if it is my hadith, you may seek help from your hand besides my heart. If it is my hadith that you want to preserve, then you may use your hand to help facilitate your heart's memory. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In fact, Abdullah ibn Amr, radiallahu anhu, he said, كُنْتُ أَكْتُبُ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ أَسْمَعُهُ مِنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ وَأُرِيدُ حِفْظَهُ فَنَنْتَهِنَا يَا قُرَيْشِ وَقَالُوا أَتَكْتُبُ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ تَسْمَعُهُ مِنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ وَإِنَّمَا هُوَ بَشَرْ يَغْضَبُ كَمَا يَغْضَبُ الْبَشَرْ. And in another narration, he said, من الغضب والرضا. Abdullah ibn Amr said, I used to write whatever I heard from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and went to learn it by heart. And I wanted to learn it by heart. Some of the pagans from among the Quraysh tribe tried to dissuade me. They tried to dissuade me, encourage me not to write down the Messenger of Allah's statement sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why do you think they wanted to do this, brothers and sisters? They wanted to do this because they knew that they couldn't approach the Quran. Because Allah in His infinite expansive, and that's an understatement, wisdom, He didn't see it fit to have the sunnah, the hadith of the Messenger of Allah, not the sunnah, but the hadith of the Messenger of Allah preserved. That we find some hadith that are authentic, we find some hadith that are unauthentic, we find some hadith that are forged, fabricated, etc. In Allah's deep wisdom, He saw fit not to have the hadith preserved like the Quran. So they tried to dissuade Abdullah ibn Amr from writing down hadith. Listen to what they said to him. أَتَكْتُبُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ تَسْمَعُهُ مِنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. You're going to write down everything you hear from the Messenger of Allah? Everything? Even though he's a human being and he gets angry? You see what they're trying to say to him? In other words, he's a human being like me and you. He gets angry. He may say something that he doesn't really mean. You see? So in a state of anger and pleasure, as a human being, he may make mistakes. Why are you going to write down everything he's saying? So Abdullah ibn Amr, radiallahu anhu, he went to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said to him, write down what you hear from me, for surely I swear by the one who has my soul in his hand, nothing comes from this, and he pointed to his mouth, except the truth. Write it down. How much time? 5 minutes? Okay, alhamdulillah. Okay. There's quite a bit of information here, brothers and sisters, as we mentioned. But I'd like to just mention one more thing. That's a proof that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, had these things written down in his lifetime. And it didn't happen centuries later, or it didn't happen at all, as some people say, that these are fabrications or these are bid'ah. We know that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, unlike us, and of course he's unlike us in every aspect, except as human beings, because he received the wahi from Allah, the revelation. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, used to give dawah to the leaders of the tribes, the leaders of the villages, the emperors, the kings, the Caesars, the popes of their times.
unlike us. We don't think about sending the mayor of Philadelphia a letter inviting him to Islam. We don't think about sending the governor of Pennsylvania a letter to invite him to Islam. We don't think about sending state senators letters inviting him to Islam, or that president, Mr. Clinton, a letter inviting him to Islam. Sometimes we play Allah cheap as though he can't guide them. And we are afraid when the ayahs have been left to send them letters as a messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, used to do. In fact, as my dear brother and friend and colleague in Islam, Abu Muslimah, hafizahullah, he's always reminding me, Dawood, really, we should be going to those big shops. Go to the people with the cash. Go to those movie stars and them basketball players. Because it's probably more difficult, Abu Muslimah says, for us to make that kind of cash than for us to give him dawah and let him accept Islam and his cash comes with him. This is true. Go to the leaders. This is what they used to do in the time of the Prophet. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to send letters to the Kiswa and to the emperors, to the Caesars. And one of them, he was the Caesar, or not the emperor, called Heracl. Heracl, as one of my friends, he calls him Hercules. He translates as Hercules. His name was Heraclius. He says Hercules. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as another proof that hadith were written during the time of the Prophet, and we're going to end it here inshallah, those letters, brothers and sisters, are hadith. Don't forget that. Those letters are hadith. They're in the form of, we have those hadith in al-Bukhari and Muslim, etc. Those letters are and now in the form of hadith. Listen to the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. من محمد عبد الله ورسوله إلى هرقل العظيم الروم سلام على من اتبع الهدى أما بعد فإني أدعوك بدعاية الإسلام أسلم تسلم يؤتك الله أجرك مرتين فإن توليت فإن عليك الإثم الأري السين ويا أهل الكتاب تعالوا إلى الكلمة سواء إلى الآخر الآية. In the name of Allah, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, from Muhammad, Abdullah, and his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to Heracl, the chief of Rome. Peace be on anyone who follows the right guidance. He didn't say assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. He said salamu ala man ittaba' al-huda. Peace be on anyone who follows the right way. In other words, if you're down with the program, then it's assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. If you're still in kufr, then it's peace be on anyone who follows the right way. The Messenger of Allah was afsah al-nas lughatan. He was the most eloquent of people in language. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Amma ba'd. As to what follows? فَإِنِّي أَدْعُوكَ بِدِعَايَةِ الْإِسْلَامِ. I invite you to the guidance and the dawah of Islam. That's the first thing he started out with. He said, I'm not inviting you to my economic program, my 3-year program, of sending you quarters and nickels and diamonds every week. I'm not inviting you to come to some farmland separate from the white folks. I'm not inviting you to get 1 million Muslims to register to vote so we can have a political platform. I'm inviting you to di'ayat al-Islam. That's what I'm inviting you to. Aslim, taslim. You submit and take your shahada and you'll be safe. That's what the Messenger of Allah told him in that letter. Aslim, taslim. Take that shahada and you'll be safe. Your property and your blood will be safe with us. Yutika Allahu ajraka marratayni. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of your shahada, Heracl, Heraclius, he will give you a double reward. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Hadid that people of the Ahl Kitab, the Jews and the Christians, when they accept Islam, Allah brings all that stuff that they ain't getting no credit for before they took the shahada and attaches it to their slate when they take the shahada. So when Mother Teresa takes her shahada, Allah yahdiha, may Allah guide her, ameen.
When Nelson Mandela and all these big philanthropists and humanitarians and priests and whatever, when they take the Shahada, all that stuff they was doing for the people in Bangladesh and Ethiopia, the mudslides and volcanoes that they ain't getting no credit for, no credit whatsoever, despite what some of these Muslims are saying, that they're going to be in Jannah and they're going to have a reward with their Lord, twisting the verses. They take Shahada, then all that stuff they did then is going to be attached to their slate when they take Shahada, and they're going to get kiflin, their fame. They're going to get a double reward. And then Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَإِن تَوَلَيْتَ, but if you turn away, if you reject this mission, if you reject this statement, أَشْهَدُ أَن لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّ عَلَيْكَ الْإِثْمِ الْأَرِيِّ سِينَ, then on you, because you're the leader of these people, it's the sins of everybody. You're going to carry the sin of all these people. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recited the verse in Quran, يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَى كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ أَلَّا نَعْبُدَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَلَا نُشْرِكَ بِهِ شَيْئًا, to the end of the verse, all people of the book, come to a common agreement between you and I that we will not worship anything except Allah and ascribe anything as a partner to Him, to the end of the verse. And at the end of the verse it says, in my conclusion, and if they don't bear witness to this, then let them bear witness that inna muslimun, that we are Muslims. Alright? Notice that that's it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, brothers and sisters, is explaining to us by way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's example, by his statement, by his action, and by his tacit approval, that the writing down of hadith was done in his time because he commanded it by his statement, he did it by his own action, and he approved of it without any rejection, and he commended it, which is three types of the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah: statement, action, and tacit approval. So with that, brothers and sisters, we need to make an active effort to help preserve and revive the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that sunnah is found in the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the conduit to Jannah, the vehicle to that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised us. There is no Islam without hadith. There is no Islam without the sunnah. And just saying that I believe and Allah and follow the Prophet is not sufficient. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين في كل مكان. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت وحدك لا شريك لك أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والحمد لله رب العالمين.